Our scripture reading for this morning will come from the book of Genesis. We'll be reading from the 32nd chapter of the book of Genesis. And we will read, we will expand our reading. We'll start actually with verse 3, and we will read through verse 31. So let us listen to God's word for us. It is found on page 29 of your pew Bible. So again, let us listen to God's word for us. Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have lived with Laban as an alien and stayed until now. And I have oxen and donkeys and flocks, male and female slaves, and I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight." The messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him, and the flocks and herds and camels, into two companies, thinking, "If Esau comes to the one company and destroys it, then the company that is left will escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your kindred, and I will do you good,' I am not worthy of the least of all the steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed the Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, please, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I am afraid of him. He may come and kill us all, the mothers with the children. Yet you have said, 'I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted because of their number.'" So he spent that night there. And from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels and their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he delivered into the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass on ahead of me," and put a space between drove and drove. And he instructed the foremost, "When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, 'To whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you?' Then you shall say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau. And moreover, he is behind us.' He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves. You shall say the same thing to Esau when you meet him. And you shall say, 'Moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us.' For he thought, 'I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me. And afterwards, I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.' So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself spent that night in the camp. The same night, he got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the thigh muscle that is on the hip socket, because he struck Jacob on the hip socket at the thigh muscle. the word of the Lord. Eternal God, you ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Jacob is no doubt one of the more colorful figures among Israel's patriarchs. Along with his father and grandfather, Abraham and Isaac, he is much revered in the patriarchal narrative and tradition. Jacob's probably not the kind of person that you would lift up for your children to emulate. The Bible makes it clear that far from being a moral example, that Jacob was a schemer and a manipulator. Not only does he take advantage of his brother Esau in a moment of weakness, but he even deceives his father Isaac when Isaac is lying close to death, ready to confer on Esau the blessings that belong to Esau. Jacob is one of those completely self-absorbed human beings who doesn't care who he hurts as long as he gets what he wants. And yet we are reminded that in the larger scheme of God's redemptive purposes, it is Jacob, dishonest, deceitful, scheming Jacob, that God chooses to be the recipient of the promises God made to his grandfather Abraham, that his descendants will be a blessing to the whole world. I think that's one of the reasons why the story of Jacob resonates so well with many people. It's a reminder to all of us that God's ways are not always our ways, that God often chooses the kinds of people who we would not choose, the kinds of people that we believe are not worthy to be chosen by God. And yet God chooses Jacob, deceitful, manipulating, scheming Jacob. I think that one of the qualities that recommends Jacob to the Lord is Jacob's tenacity and his perseverance. Jacob's the kind of person who just doesn't give up very easily. Once Jacob was locked in on something, he didn't let go very easily. He kept on and he kept on until he got it. Jacob's life was one that was filled with struggle. He struggled with his brother Esau over the birthright. He struggled with his uncle Laban over his wives and over the flock. His life was filled with struggle. And yet, in the midst of all of that struggle, Jacob never gives up. He would not let go until he got what he wanted. We often admire people who demonstrate tenacity and perseverance in the face of trial and adversity. Indeed, Jesus himself recommends that we as God's people be a people of perseverance. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus tells the parable of the widow and the unjust judge, where the widow comes again and again and she asks the judge for justice, and the judge blows her off day after day, but the widow does not give up. She is pervasive. She is tenacious. She does not let go. And Jacob is like that widow in our text this morning. Jacob will not let go. Jacob knows what he wants, and he doesn't quit until he gets it. One of the shortest speeches that I ever heard, that I ever read, was a speech given by Winston Churchill during the height of World War II. He was speaking at a commencement ceremony, and he got up and he said, "Never, never, 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 never. Do not give up. Do not ever give up. Never give up." And after he said that, he sat down. And that was it. And yet that's all that people remembered, because everyone recognized that's all that actually mattered. In the midst of struggle and adversity, in the midst of disappointment, what we are called to remember is never, never, never give up. Jacob understands that. Jacob wants one thing. He wants one thing and one thing only. He wants one thing more than anything else, and that is to be blessed. And Jacob never gives up. He doesn't give up because he never lets go. Jacob never lets go of his dream. He never lets go of his desire to be blessed. He never lets go of the things that he wants. When he sees his wife, the beautiful Rachel, he never lets go. Even though his uncle Laban makes him work 7 years and then tricks him, and then he works 7 more years, but he never lets go, because Jacob never lets go of what he wants. Indeed, scholars believe that the name Jacob means grasper, one who grasps. According to the Genesis account, Jacob and Esau struggled inside of their mother Rebekah's womb. And when they were born, Esau emerged from the womb first, but Jacob came out grasping his brother's heel. Not even in the womb would Jacob let go. And so they named him Jacob, the grasper. But in our text this morning, we are told that Jacob is afraid. Even though his life has not been easy, even though his life has been one struggle after another, he has managed to become successful. He has 2 wives and several children. He has cattle and camel and servants. But Jacob is afraid. From the east, he is fleeing his uncle Laban, and from the west, he is afraid of his brother Esau, who is coming to meet him with 400 men. And Jacob knows that Esau has every right to be angry with him. He knows that Esau has every right to want to kill him. And so Jacob is afraid. Jacob fears that his brother is coming to kill him. And so after concocting a plan to appease Esau, Jacob sends his family and his servants and his flocks on ahead of him, and he waits by himself near the river Jabbok. It's nighttime, the time when our fears and our anxieties seem to torment us the most. And suddenly, out of nowhere, a stranger appears under the cover of darkness and ambushes Jacob. Only we come to realize that this stranger is not just any stranger, but this stranger is none other than God, God's self. It is a fascinating and intriguing story about a God coming down in the form of a man to wrestle with Jacob, to strive with Jacob, to take Jacob to the mat. Imagine God, the creator of the world, God, the maker of all things, God coming down to get down and dirty with Jacob, to get sweaty with Jacob, to wrestle with Jacob there at the Jabbok. They fight all night, and Jacob gives as good as he gets. But as daybreak looms, the stranger demands that Jacob let him go. But Jacob refuses. He refuses to let God go until God has blessed him. Jacob wants more than anything to be blessed. And so Jacob refuses to let God go. I suspect that like Jacob, we've all experienced our own dark night of the soul. I suspect that we've all been at that place where we have felt alone and scared and uncertain about the future. Maybe some of you are at that place this morning. Maybe your family is falling apart and you don't know what to do about it. Maybe you don't know if there's anything that can be done about it. You're afraid and you're alone. You're at the river Jabbok this morning. Maybe you've heard bad news from the doctor about things that are happening in your body, and you're afraid, and you're alone, and you're uncertain about the future. Maybe you feel hemmed in by the circumstances of life, where decisions that you've made in the past are coming back to haunt you, and you don't know about the future. You're scared, and you're alone. Maybe you have a family member that just seems so out of control, and you don't know what the future holds for that family member, and you're scared for them, and you're alone, and you don't know what the future holds. We've all been at that place at one time or another. The fact is that it's often in the midst of these kind of dark and lonely circumstances, times when we are lonely and afraid, that we are forced to struggle with our faith, to struggle with our fears and our doubts, and to struggle with God. And not just to struggle with God, but to hold on to God for all that we are worth. Because it's only by holding on to God and not letting God go in the midst of our struggles that we learn what it means to truly be blessed. Jacob leaves his ordeal with God as a changed man. First of all, he's been wounded. He bears the scars of his confrontation with God as he limps forward to greet his brother Esau. Imagine that. Imagine having to go towards your brother in a worse condition than you were when you first encountered God. Our encounter with God doesn't render us less vulnerable to a hostile world, but it renders us more vulnerable. To be touched by God is to be thrown out of joint with the ways of the world. It is to be touched by divine grace and divine love. And love leads us not less vulnerable, but it leaves us more vulnerable. And so Jacob, as he approaches his brother Esau after the encounter with the stranger, limps towards his brother, limps because he has been touched by the grace of God and he has been touched by the love of God. But Jacob has also been given a new name. He is no longer just Jacob the grasper, but now his name is Israel, one who strives with God, one who struggles with God, one who holds on to God and refuses to let God go. And that is who we are called to be as well. We are called to be people who hold on to God and who never let God go. In many respects, the story of Jacob is also about all of us. It is about God's people. It is a reminder that to be God's people, to walk with God, to be in relationship with God, does not mean that our faith journeys are going to be easy. Far from it. What it does mean is that we often have to strive with God and wrestle with God in order to prepare us and condition us to meet the challenges ahead. No one understands that or understood that better than the ancient Israelites. Their relationship with God was a constant struggle. They struggled with God in the wilderness. They struggled with God when God brought them out of slavery into the promised land. They struggled with God in the captivity and in exile. They struggled with God in everything that they did. They struggled with God. And yet in the midst of that struggle, in the midst of that struggle, in the midst of all that they went through, they never let God go. They never let God go because they realized that they were a people who were called. They realized that they were a people who were chosen. They realized that they were a people of the promise. They knew that God had promised to bless them. And so because they knew that God promised to bless them, they refused to let God go. Jacob, too, refused to let God go. Jacob could have given up. Jacob could have said, you know, I'm tired of the way my life has been going. I'm tired of running. I'm tired of running from my uncle Laban, and I'm tired of running from my brother Esau. I'm tired of the trajectory that my life is on. I'm tired of it all. I don't feel like struggling anymore, God. I don't feel like doing the kinds of things that are necessary for me to be the chosen person that you have called me to be. I don't want to struggle anymore. I don't want to be your servant anymore. It's too difficult. Lord, I'm going through too many things. I'm hated on the East Coast and I'm hated on the West Coast. I don't want to be your servant anymore. But Jacob doesn't do that. Jacob doesn't give up. Jacob doesn't let God go. Jacob knows what he wants. He knows that more than anything in the world, he wants to be blessed. And he doesn't mind doing what it takes in order for him to be blessed. And so Jacob refuses. He refuses to let God go. And we are called to be that kind of people. We are called to be a people of perseverance. We are called to be a people of tenacity. We are called to be a people who holds on to God and does not let God go. You know, the Israelites understood that they were a people who were called to strive with God. And today, we are the recipients of their blessings and the recipient of their struggle. To be a Christian doesn't mean that we won't have any trials and tribulations. To be a Christian doesn't mean that we won't be afraid or lonely or anxious. To be a Christian doesn't mean that we won't experience some of the bad things that happen to other kinds of people. To be a Christian doesn't mean that we won't suffer disappointment. Oftentimes, to be called by God means that we are given a deep hunger and a deep thirst for things to be different. To be called by God means that we are given a deep hunger and deep thirst for God's righteousness and God's justice to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. To be a Christian means that we sometimes are called to struggle with God, to strive with God in the midst of our lives. But to be a Christian also means that we put our faith and trust in the one who has taken all of our struggle up on himself. It means that we put our faith and trust in the one who knows what it means to experience trials and tribulations. It means we put our faith in the one who knows what it means to be lonely. It means we put our faith and trust in one who knows what it means to stand at the foot of a cross. It means we put our faith in the one who has come to be for us, the one who has come to take our sins away. And we are called to hold on to him. We are called to hold on to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are called to hold on to him and to never, never let him go. I know that there are some of you here this morning who are here because you are frightened. Some of you are here this morning because you're lonely. Some of you are here because you are uncertain of the future. Some of you are scared about the prognosis that you have heard. Some of you are scared because of loved ones. Some of you are scared because the job market is uncertain and you don't know what the future holds. Many of you are here because you're anxious and you're frightened and you're scared. You're at that deep, dark place. You're at the River Jabbok. But all I can tell you this morning is that there is a God who loves you. There is a God who is with you. There is a God who is in your midst. There is a God who wants you to struggle with him. There is a God who wants you to strive with him. There is a God who wants you to wrestle with him. There is a God who wants you to know that he is for you and that he loves you. There is a God who wants you to hold on to him, to hold on tight, and never, never, never let him go. Because it's only by holding on to that God, it's only by holding on to that God that we come to experience his everlasting blessings. Hold on to God this morning. In your loneliness, in your fears, in your uncertainties, hold on to God this morning. Hold on to God. He will not disappoint you. He'll be with you no matter what you're experiencing. Hold on to God because he loves you as he loves each and every one of us. And his love will reach and last until the end of time. Hold on to God and never, never, never let God go. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Eternal God, we live in a world that is full of struggle. We live in a world where we are often afraid and uncertain. And yet in the midst of this world, we know that you walk with us, that you have called us to strive with you as you strive with us. We ask, Lord, that you help us to be the people that you have called us to be. That you help us to be that people of faith who holds on to you in the midst of all our trials and tribulations, who holds on to you in the midst of good times and in the midst of bad times. Help us to hold on to you because you have all of our lives in your hands. And there are no better hands that our lives can be in than in the hands that sent your only Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to die so that we might have life and have life in abundance. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray here today. Amen. Amen.